Advent 2016, Part 3, Isaiah chapter 60, 1 through 7. Advent, preparing our hearts for the coming of Messiah. Isaiah 60, arise, shine, wake up, get out of bed, it's morning. See all you morning people here. Arise, shine. Why? For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, this is what happened. See, darkness covers the earth. We can't deny that. That is true. You see, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth of the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camel will cover your land. Young camels of Midian and Ephah and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense, or gold and frankincense, and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebathah will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. Lord Jesus, teach us to arise and shine because the light has come. Teach us to look around, because the glory of the Lord has risen upon us. Let it be so, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In your bulletins, if you'd like to follow along, there's an outline. Number one, we are called to make God's glorious vision a reality. We are called to make God's glorious dream a reality. That's what Isaiah is showing us here. I guess a bleak midwinter night would be a fitting stage for Isaiah chapter 60 to start with. If you look at the date of the passage, the text date, it is right after Jerusalem has returned from the Babylonian captivity. And when they returned, they didn't return to the four seasons. It wasn't a nice return. Everything was destroyed. It was like staying in a rundown Motel 6, if you want to compare it that way. That's what they were returning to. So those days were cast in hues of gray. It was dark. It was gloomy. Jerusalem and its temple had not been rebuilt yet. They were still in ruins. And the community that returned, they were kind of ragtag. They were small. The aristocrats were not there. The kings were not there. The elites were not there. And they were divided. It seemed like argument after argument would creep up from time to time. The once proud monarchy of King David and King Solomon is now a small colony on the fringe of the Persian Empire, because it was Persia who allowed them to return. Now, this group that returned to Jerusalem, they had a nickname. Their nickname was Zion. You heard that name before, Zion. It's a geographical location. It's Jerusalem, it's Judea, it's that area. But it's also more than that. It's an idea. It's a sacred idea of a bond between people and place and God. So the idea of Zion, a bond between God and his people and the place and what God wants to do. Well, that idea was in ruins. If you read Isaiah chapter 40 through Isaiah chapter 66, many scholars have called these the Zion poems. These are what Isaiah, the school of Isaiah, they're painting a picture of what Zion, the sacred idea of what God's people and land and the future are supposed to be. He's painting a prophetic picture. It's an attempt to rebuild that image of Zion, what it's supposed to look like. It's to infuse Isaiah 40 through 66, or to infuse the people of God with new vigor, with new life. And it is also what God is doing today. If you want to know what a Christian should look like, if you want to know what a Christian should act like right now, I do recommend Isaiah 40 through 66. Those chapters from a Christ point of view, because I believe Isaiah 40 through 66 gives us some of the most prophetic images of what the Christ will look like and what the Christ will do, because this is the dream both for now and what the future will look like and what all of eternity will look like. Isaiah is painting a picture. He's showing us a vision. He's painting the dream. We live it now because we know we will always live it in the future and for all of eternity. Now, this dream is not to simply make people feel better. Of course, the people needed to feel better because they had just come back from captivity and things were not well. It is not just to give the people good theology, and good theology is important. The purpose of the Zion poems, the purpose of the rehabilitation of Zion, is to inspire and to empower the people of God and to help them to make God's glorious vision, glorious dream, a reality. And that's what I hope for Living Hope Assembly of God. I get up here every week by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, empowered by God, unworthy, but that's my hope, that's my dream, to paint a picture of what your life is supposed to look like in Christ today, because that's how it's going to look for all of eternity when we see him face to face. So Isaiah chapter 61 through 7, which is what we read, it's not simply a prediction of a new age to come. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Look around, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon you, and the nations are going to come to you, and they're going to bring in their wealth. It's not just a prediction of the future. It is a call. It's a constant call to be part of God's restoration project. I believe that's what Christians are supposed to be. We are part of God's restoration project. We are showing this world that is living in darkness. See, there's darkness everywhere. But the church, the Christians, Christ's followers, are supposed to show this dark world what the future looks like. This is what coming attractions are. We're the preview of coming attractions. What the world is supposed to be like and act like. So the vision of Isaiah 60, not just the verses we read, but the whole chapter, is one of complete restoration. The tone of the chapter is of triumph, but it's tender at the same time. So it's important to remember that biblical prophecy is not just a flat prediction of the future. It is an invitation. It is a call for us to get involved, for us to change the things by God's grace, by God's power that need to be changed. It is for us to be empowered to do what God has called us to do. It is for us to repent of the things that need to be repented of. Isaiah 60, 1 through 7. It's a call to the community of God's people to believe in God's vision, to endure the present hardships because we didn't return to the four seasons, to be with God, to bring about this dream, bring about it into reality. And these dreams that Isaiah paints, they're meant to sustain us, to empower us, to give us the ability to create, to build, to remain faithful, to love God and to love others. The prophecy in these passages is God calling us into His dream. God's calling you. God's calling every one of you in this church. When you go out of this church into your workplace, when you go into that dark workplace, when you go to your families, you're going to have the family reunions coming up in a few weeks, and you know there's some dark shadows that hang over your family. He's called you to be the dream, to be the dream of future coming attractions, of what it's supposed to be like. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, number two, arise, shine. Well, how do you rise and shine? Because for your light has come. Your light has come. So lift up your eyes and look around. What are you supposed to do since God has come, since God has called you? You're supposed to rise and shine, for your light has come. So lift up your eyes and look around, verses 1 and 4 said. See, when reading Isaiah 60, you must keep it in context. You got to go back to Isaiah chapter 58 and Isaiah chapter 59. And Isaiah chapter 58 and Isaiah chapter 59 are deeply characterized by gloom and despair. Those two chapters. Those two chapters, Isaiah is calling for repentance. He says the ways of the wicked are extremely crooked and their transgressions are many. Our sins testify against us. That sounds like the world we're living in today. We're yearning for light. We're yearning for glory to come. We're waiting for light, but there is only darkness everywhere we look. That seems like it describes our world today. So the opening line of Isaiah 60 is like a thunderbolt, like just a flash of lightning. Across the stage, across the screen, across the setting. Everything's gloom and dark and despair, and it's getting worse and worse. And I hear Christians saying this all the time. Oh, it's getting bad. Preacher's getting worse and worse, and it's horrible. Yeah, it's Isaiah 58, 59. But arise, shine, for your light has come. Next time you catch yourself, oh, it's getting bad. Oh, it's getting terrible. Yes, that's true. Isaiah 58, 59. But I'm going to rise and shine, for the light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen. See, what surprises the reader is what's supposed to surprise the reader in these chapters is the abruptness of the shift from gloom and doom to light and glory. And it's easy to go, gloom and doom, and it's bad and it's horrible, and all of that's true. You see, darkness is over the land. We're not denying that. But you got to have a thunderbolt come into your soul, into your mind, into your sacred imagination. You say, I have to rise and shine because God has done something. He's done this. It's not by my actions. It's not by the actions of those living in the darkness. And in Isaiah 60, the prophet is using verbs in the prophetic present tense. The prophetic present tense. He says these things as if they're already so. And if you're looking around and you're living in the Motel 6 and he says we're living in the four seasons, you go, I don't know about that. It doesn't look like the four seasons to me. But you see, the prophetic present tense, it will look different from what your eyes see in the present. What your broken, fallen eyes see in the present reality, the prophetic present tense will say you got to arise and shine, get up and look around because the glory of the Lord has come. By faith, we have to open up our spiritual eyes. By faith, we have to use our sacred imaginations, allow the Holy Spirit to show us what He sees. Because if we don't, we will always walk in darkness. If we don't, we will always be living in gloom and doom and never see the light. Look up. Something is happening right now. Prophetic present tense. Don't miss it. If Jerusalem, if Zion does not look up, she's going to miss the events, and many miss the events. Not many saw the glory of God when that baby was born. Many missed it because they refused to look up. Just a few shepherds. Mary, did you know? They were the only ones looking up, and many missed it. Even as the prophet speaks, many will miss it. You say, but Pastor, thick darkness covers the earth. I know it. But God's light rises on and for His people. The prophet describes the light of God in terms so vivid, you can almost feel the warmth leaping off the page. I was here yesterday I was helping with came to shovel for the ladies' Christmas party and helped bring in stuff inside the church. And I heard they were going to have biscuits and gravy, so I came. It was good, too. And I was outside, and it was snowing and blowing, and it was gloom and dark. And I was standing there, and all of a sudden, right there, the clouds broke apart, and the sun came through. Still snowing, still blowing, still dark most everywhere, but that sun came shining through. I'm not foolish. I know we live in a dark world. Isaiah says it here. Was it verse 2, verse 3? See, he says, see darkness. Darkness is over the land. I would have been foolish to say it wasn't snowing yesterday. But I also saw the light. I saw the sun shine through. Not many saw that, but I saw it. I know there's thick clouds of darkness. That describes the experience they were going through. And those thick clouds connote not just darkness, but destructive weather. A looming threat. I know there's looming threats everywhere. I'm not happy, happy, joy, joy. Just forget about it. I know there's looming threats. But I believe in the prophetic present tense, and the prophet promises that the security and warmth will be the new normal for Zion in the present tense. I believe we can see the glory of the Lord. I believe we are supposed to arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord has come. His light has shined upon us. I'm waiting for the day. The nations are facing insecurity and darkness. They are. I'm waiting. I believe the dream is they're supposed to flood into Zion. That dream of God. That dream of God connecting with people and place and time. That's the dream. I'm waiting for the nations to flood in. And they will not flood in unless we arise and shine and look around. They're in darkness, so they're going to come to us seeking to enjoy the benefits of God's presence, just as Zion does, just as the people of God does. That's what we dream about. That's the dream of the church. We see darkness, and most of us, I see the church cursing the darkness, instead of shining, instead of rise and shine and looking around and giving the darkness, the nations that are living in darkness, a reason to come to us. They have to have a reason. The only reason they will come is because we have seen the glory of the Lord, and we are looking around, and we rise and we shine. Your light has come. It doesn't come from us. It comes from God. The world is a dark place that needs salvation to come from outside of it. I believe that. I'm not just this self-help guy. You know, if we all pull together, we can make the world a better place. No, we can't, because we don't have what it takes. That is a clear-eyed, realistic approach to our problems, to darkness. It's not just rah-rah optimism. We need something to come from outside. We need God on the outside coming to us, lighting on us. Yet we are not just pessimistic. We are optimistic because we believe there is hope. We believe that a certainty that God will destroy the darkness. God will destroy the darkness. How does He destroy the darkness? By lighting a light. Most of us want us to destroy the darkness by blowing it up. Just kill it. How does God destroy the darkness? How do you destroy the darkness? You go into the basement. How do you destroy the darkness? The power's out. You turn on the light. You get a flashlight. You turn on the light. That's how we destroy the darkness. Number three. You still with me? You guys can help me preach today if you want to, so feel free. Being carried gently home. Being carried gently home. Daughters, sons are going to come in. Daughters are going to be carried on a hip. What does that verse 4 and 5 says? Carried on a hip. Who gets carried on a hip? Who? Babies. You ever seen your wife or your mother do that? She picks that baby up right there. Like she can do 10 other things, and that baby's just right there. Carrying that baby. Like the baby was meant to be there. Maybe the baby was. Maybe the baby was. Well, God almost gives Himself like this motherly characteristic here. He says He sees you messing around, doing something you weren't supposed to do, or He sees you fall and He sees you hurting, all of a sudden, like you're supposed to be right there. You were messing around, doing something you shouldn't have been doing. You ever been messing around when you were a kid, doing something you weren't supposed to be doing? All of a sudden, you didn't know how it happened, but your mama had you, and you're right there. You ever fall and you're hurting and you're crying, and you don't know where anything is, your tears streaming down your face, and all of a sudden, you're right there. You're supposed to be there. God carrying us home. You see, the absence of those that were still in exile, that everybody hadn't come home yet. This was the beginning of the return from exile. They hadn't come home yet, and it was still a heartache. They were wanting their family to come home, the people that they had lost to come home, the people that remained to come home. And they said, it can't happen. God says, I'm going to pick them up, put them right here, bring them home. That's the dream. That's the promise. There's going to be a reunion. God's going to bring people home. That's what we dream about. We dream about reconciliation and people coming back where they're supposed to be. And the poverty is going to be replaced by plenty. And that's easier for us to think. We live in a land that's been richly blessed. We live in the richest nation in the history of the world. But for them to hear poverty is going to be replaced by plenty, it was hard for them to believe. They've known poverty that you and I have never known. But the wealth, the prophet, the scribe, streaming into Zion by land and by sea, all the wealth of the nations making its way to Zion, replacing her poverty with what sounds like a suffocating amount of wealth. That's what Christmas is all about. Merry Christmas. It's a time of giving. God's going to give to His people. And it's a time of receiving. We receive from God. You're going to give to people this year because it's better to give than to receive. But you're also going to receive, and you're going to receive gratefully. Now, many people think they can bring themselves home. They don't need to be put right on that hip and carried home because they can care for their own selves. They can care for their own needs. They don't need anyone to give them anything. We call these people moralists. Others think that they don't need to be brought home. We call these people relativists. They don't need to be brought home. They're fine where they are. Now, the moralist, the idea is that you can save yourself through your own good works. But this makes Christmas unnecessary. If you can save yourself through your own good works, there would be no Merry Christmas. Why would God need to become human in order to live and die in our place if we can fulfill the requirements of everything we need on our own and carry myself? I take care of myself. I got my own bootstraps. Now, the opposite is a relativist. The essential idea is that they are already home and they are not lost and there is no darkness. That everyone lives by their own standards, by their own light, and they determine what's right and wrong for themselves. They have this idea of this all-accepting God of love that they believe in, many modern people believe in. Well, that God would never even bothered with the Merry Christmas, the incarnation. He would have found it unnecessary because there's no darkness. There's no reason for him to come. They don't need a light because they don't see anything as darkness. There's nowhere to be carried home from. They like whatever darkness they're in, and they don't call it darkness anyway. All of you religious folk call it darkness. All of you judgy people call it darkness. So we can fall in one of those categories. We can be moralist or we can be relativist. I can carry myself. There's nothing to be carried home from. But God, and we believe that we do need to be carried. We believe we are away from where we need to be, and that's bad news. We believe we cannot carry ourselves. That is bad news. But the good news is God will carry us home, and the good news is God will supply the wealth. He'll supply everything we need at home. He'll give to us, and we receive. Merry Christmas. Number four. God's glory is always his presence. God's glory is always his presence. Not presents, as in gifts, but in presence. We always want something glorious. Do you remember what you got three Christmases ago as a gift from somebody? From your spouse, from a friend? Say, no, I can't remember it. I wanted something glorious, and I thought it was glorious at the time, but I can't even remember what it was now. If you want something glorious, may I recommend the presence of God. You won't forget that 2 years from now, 3 years from now. Verse 2, his glory appears over you. Throughout scriptures, God's glory is tied to his presence. Over and over again, when the children of Israel were complaining in the desert, God showed up, his presence, his glory showed up. When the tabernacle was finished, when the Ark of the Covenant was finished, the glory of the Lord descended upon it, his presence, and it filled the place where Moses couldn't even get close to it. Moses asked to see God's glory, and God responds, you can't see my face. I'll have to hide you in the cleft of the rock and you'll just see where my glory was. It is the glory of the Lord that fills the temple in Isaiah chapter 6. Throughout scripture, God's presence, God's face is designated by glory. God does just not possess glory. God is glory. And now the glory arises among his people. Merry Christmas. It is God's very self, his presence, his face that rises among us, giving what God gives, his life and salvation. And the prophecy is not just for Israel. His glory is too big to be contained in just a nation. It is not just for a temple. He said he will adorn the temple when the temple is rebuilt. But he says, my glory is too big to just be contained there. I'll be a decoration. I'll be a cherry on top. I will adorn it, but I can't be contained there. My presence, my glory will fill the world, will fill the whole cosmos. Well, how's that going to happen? In Isaiah 59:20, Isaiah prophesied, a Redeemer will come to Zion. A Redeemer will come to Zion. Before you can arise and shine and look around, you must know that the Redeemer has come. God restores all things through the Redeemer. God gets rid of the doom and the gloom through the Redeemer. God lights the light through the Redeemer. If you want to know God, may I recommend Christmas. Merry Christmas. That baby being born. Colossians 2:9, for in Christ all the fullness of God lives in bodily form. All the fullness of God in that baby. I can't understand it. It's a sacred mystery, but all the fullness of God in that Redeemer. You say, why did you pick Isaiah 60:1-7? Why did you pick that for a Christmas service, an Advent service? That isn't very Christmassy. Well, Isaiah 60:6 says the nations will bring gifts to Zion. Speaking of Christmas, giving gifts is a part of Christmas. The nations will bring gifts to Zion. And he mentions gold and incense. In some translations, a better translation of incense is gold and frankincense. Where have I heard gold and frankincense before? Oh, yeah. What was that group called? The wise men? Wasn't that then? The magi? What gifts did they bring to the baby Christ? They brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. The world carries its wealth from afar and brings it to the Redeemer. This is seen through the picture of the wise men bringing their gold and frankincense to the Messiah. See, they weren't close by. They came from the east. And they came to proclaim the glory of God and praise the Lord. The Redeemer has come. The peoples from everywhere will come and devote their finest goods to God, the Redeemer. That's the dream. He said they're going to come and sacrifice rams and lambs on the altar. What is that? That's worship. What did the people from the east come to do? What did the magi come to do? What did the wise men come to do? We have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. This is a very Christmassy passage. That's what we are called to do. We're called to bring our best and to lay it down and to worship the Christ. So I encourage us to testify this Advent season to the inbreaking and the world inverting power of God's glory, of God's face, of God's presence, of God's Redeemer in the form of this baby. To proclaim the radiant light that by no effort of our own has come into this world. That light enables the forgotten and hopeless to rise to their feet. That's the dream. The light proclaims and promotes the nations, prompts the nations and kings to pay homage to God. That's the dream. It is that light may make our way in the darkness and gloom. We make our way in the darkness and the gloom because of the light. That is the dream. Bringing all that we have and kneeling down before to worship Him. Because He has carried us, provided for us. And that's the prophetic dream. Live for Jesus this week. How can you live out God's dream, God's vision for the future? Today, right now, this week, this Christmas, how can you live out God's dream? How can you arise and shine? And number two, how can you spend more time in God's presence? Like the wise men coming to look for Him. How can you go and look for Him? How can you spend more time in His presence? Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. That's the dream. Let's pray. Father, on this beautiful winter's day, but a dark winter's day, many will consider it gloomy. Many consider this time of the year gloomy. They're living in Isaiah 58 and 59, depressed, discouraged. But may your light come in like a thunderbolt. May the sun break through the clouds, shine upon us, and now we would arise, get up, and look around and be your light. Testify to your light. We would be like those wise men, bringing our best to you, worshiping you. May we testify to the light at work this week, at home this week, when we have our family reunions and family gatherings. It's not easy. See, there's darkness everywhere. But may we look around and see the glory of the Lord. Everywhere we look, even in the midst of darkness, may we see a beam of light breaking through. Lord, let your light shine in our heart. We just ask Him to do that. Just say, ask His light to shine in your heart, in your mind, in your soul. God, let your light shine in our heart. May we see you breaking through the clouds and the doom and the gloom. And may we see the light. And may we radiate your light. And we thank you for it. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Arise. If you're able, stand with us. And let's shine by singing unto the Lord this morning. Father, just bless your people. Just make your face shine upon them so they can shine everywhere they go. Be gracious to them and give every person here peace. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, the strong Son of God. Amen. Amen.